Good morning to you. Brother Bray, I just saw you come in. I was going to get you back, but you weren't here this morning. Last week, he walked in for Sunday school and said he was praying for me, looking forward to my Sunday school lesson. And I had brought my Portuguese Bible that day. I didn't even have my English Bible, and I didn't have any message notes or anything with me. He got me a little bit nervous, and I was trying to think how I could preach from a Portuguese Bible and interpret in my mind and then preach it in English. But I was going to get him back today, and then he shows up in the middle of prayer time. Good to have you here. And then my wife told me before I came up, it's Brother Larry's 40th anniversary today. Is that right? So congratulations and to you and Miss Candy, and I appreciate y'all. 40 years is a long time, and most people in today's world don't make it that long, and they follow the world's definition of love, and things break up really quick. But when you follow the Lord's design for marriage, God brings 40 years to pass. I'm thankful for the Harrises. We're going to be in Luke 8 this morning, Luke chapter number 8. One of the many stories of Jesus as we read through the Gospels. I love reading through the Gospels, and I love reading the stories of Christ, and we read how he went about doing good in all the cities and all the villages and all the towns. Everywhere he went, he went about doing good. And, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, it would be good of us to see how he walked and follow his example. And today we're going to get to the story of the lady that had a issue of blood, it says here, and had spent all of her living on physicians. And I call this Lessons from a Lowly Lady. Lessons from a Lowly Lady. Luke chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 41. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. It says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace.'" And then we read further that as she goes away in peace, Jairus, the man that had come and fallen down before him, his 12-year-old daughter dies during this process. And then we read of another miracle, which we're not going to get into today, but Jesus goes, and well, he doesn't need to go, but she's made alive again because he has all power, doesn't he? But here in this passage, we have Jesus who had just returned over the lake back to Galilee, and there was kind of like a welcome party for him. Multitudes of people were waiting. Tells us that they gladly received him in verse number 41. It says that Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, an important man, falls down on his knees at Jesus' feet. And he begins to plead for him to come and to heal his 12-year-old daughter who's dying. His only daughter. Commotion, excitement, noise, crowds all around pressing Jesus, and all of a sudden, in the middle of all this commotion going on and this man whose daughter is dying, Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" Kind of a silly question, it sounds like on the surface. You got crowds of people around you, all kinds of people are touching you. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Lots of people were touching him, but only one was touching him differently, with faith. Only one was touching him in such a way that Jesus knew that virtue had gone out from him. And as we all know, medicines and doctors cost a fortune. And yet after years of suffering, no cure has been found for their various diseases. I was reading up a little bit on the internet to see in America alone, just in America, how many people are living with a chronic disease? It says 47% of Americans have some kind of chronic condition. I found that amazing. I didn't realize it would be that high. That would mean in this room, half of us almost, quite a number. I know many looking out just here and others that aren't here have chronic conditions. And I think of just the fact that we live in a sin-cursed earth, don't we? We read of after the fall, the earth was cursed, sin and death entered in, and we try everything to get rid of that curse. It doesn't work, does it? The only thing that can cure us is Jesus Himself, and we're not going to get the ultimate physical cure while we're here on this earth. That'll come when we get our new body, when we're raptured up to heaven, or if we do die before the rapture happens, we'll get a new body on the way up and meet the Lord in the air. Won't that be a wonderful day? Rid of that horrible curse. So this lady here, she's struggling. She's suffering. It could be said that so many tens of thousands of people have spent, maybe not all, but at least a huge portion of their living on medicine and doctors, yet without a cure. And I just, as I read through the Gospels in this story, I can't help but imagine myself in the place of, first of all, this dad here, Jairus, who has come to Jesus. His daughter is 12 years old. A lot of you here have daughters and sons. 12-year-old's dying. He's desperate. He's a ruler of the synagogue, a man of importance, a man of great possessions. He comes to the end of himself. He's got nothing. He can't do anything for his daughter, and he comes and he's begging the Lord to touch her. At the exact same time, you've got a lady that, for the entire life of this 12-year-old girl, this lady has been suffering with her disease. 12 years. Both of them are at the mercy of Jesus. But there's crowds all around him, and each one's trying to vie for Jesus' attention. I just realize as I put myself here, as you meditate on this story and compare it to life today, it ought to help us open our eyes and look around us and just have compassion on the people around us. To recognize that just these two people, the two stories that Jesus tells here of those suffering, in our world today, everywhere we look, there's people that are suffering and struggling. It says here that all her living was spent. All of it. All means she had nothing left. She had tried everything possible. For 12 long, miserable years, she had sought physicians and probably had taken every imaginable herb and poison and some kind of concoction that anybody that said they could cure her could mix together and tell her to take. She'd spent money on it. Any of you have been there before? Try to cure something and you look for anything and everything. You go the natural route, you go the regular doctor route, you look for something to try to make yourself feel better. This lady had tried everything. And every time she would find a new doctor and a new medicine, I imagine there was hope and anticipation. Maybe this will be the thing that cures me. And every time it was met with discouragement and more suffering. So now she's spent everything, she's got nothing left. Most likely she's destitute. Poor. Because of her uncleanness, she's outcast from society. Very possibly homeless. She'd spent it all. Hungry. Helpless. Ignored. And if noticed at all, despised. The law of Moses, she would have been considered unclean because of her issue of blood. Anybody that touched her would have been unclean. Broken in spirit. No more hope. You know, when there's something to try with medicine, there's always a little bit of hope, right? But once you spend it all, there's no hope left. Nobody could cure her. No one could help her. Her illness had made her unclean. Others despised and looked down upon her. And so on top of all her physical suffering, she would have been suffering the emotional suffering of being an outcast. Maybe, I don't know the story, I'm reading between the lines here, but maybe she lost years with her children and family. It's Mother's Day. You know, I was listening to a story Brother Reem told at the college of the day. It was a song. And as a man was engaged to be married and then finds out he's going to go blind, and she dumps him and runs. Doesn't want to do with that. Doesn't want to have to handle the problem and deal with a difficulty of illness. That happens all the time in our world. You have a spouse that gets sick or has some kind of disease or has an accident and can't take care of themselves, and the spouse runs the other way. They don't want to deal with that. She could have been here in that situation. It had wreaked havoc on her life. She'd spent it all, and there's nothing left to live for. And then she hears of Jesus. What a beautiful name. There's nothing else she can do, no more doctors to see, no more medicine to try, nothing left, and she hears of Jesus. She hears that He can cure and that He can heal and that He's passing through, and if she can get to Him, He heals diseases. And maybe she thought the hope revived in her heart again, and she thought, well, maybe He'll heal me. Doesn't this story remind you of yourself before you came to Christ? A sinner with no hope? Lost and undone? Maybe you turned over every new leaf and tried everything you could to try to cure yourself and fix yourself and get rid of your sin, and none of it worked. And then comes Jesus. And rather than try to help you overcome your problem, He just heals you. Immediately. For free. Salvation is free. When you had nothing good to offer Him, nothing to pay for, no good works, and nothing good to offer Him in exchange, He just healed you of your sin. Took it away. Removed it as far as the east is from the west, and gave you a new heart, a clean heart without sin. You remember that day? A joyous day it was in my life. This morning I just want to highlight a few lessons that we can learn from this story and compare them to Christ saving the lost. Sometimes we get our focus on ourselves and our own affliction, our own suffering, our own problems, and forget that this world is cursed, and we're not going to get rid of our diseases, and we're not going to get rid of our sicknesses, and we're not going to get rid of our illnesses. That's going to happen in eternity when we get a new body, but right now, the only thing we can get rid of is sin. Jesus came to cure the sinner. He can heal, and He can save. I want us to see this morning that there's no sinner that's too unclean for us to touch, just as Jesus touched this unclean lady. So the first thing I see here, the lessons we can learn from this lowly lady, is that the time was right. The time was right. Verse 43, it says, "A woman having an issue of blood 12 years had spent all her living on physicians, neither could be healed of any." The time was right for this to happen. Had it happened any earlier, she might have thought that Jesus' healing was just the most recent treatment taking effect. Had she gone to the doctor and He gave her some other medicine to try, and then a few weeks later she met Jesus and He healed her, she might have thought maybe this medicine is finally just now taking effect, and maybe it wasn't Jesus, maybe it was this medicine. There was no doubt, though, that this was Jesus. She'd already spent everything. The time was right because she had already come to the end of herself and she had nothing left to offer, nothing left to try. In the same way, when a sinner is busy trying to clean himself up, busy trying to heal himself, the time is not right for Christ to save him. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Jesus doesn't save good people. Do you know that? He doesn't save people that are all cleaned up and fixed up and prettied on the outside. We can put on suits and nice clothes and come to church, and it doesn't fix us, does it? We're desperately wicked, the Bible says. Above all things, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But Jesus, He saves the unclean. He saves the lost, those that have nothing left to offer, and He doesn't save them until the time is right. And then when is the time right? When they've come to the end of themselves and recognized, I have nothing. Nothing left to offer. Nothing left to try. By simple faith, I trust Jesus and He heals me. If you're a believer, don't be guilty of trying to get a sinner to pray a prayer and trust Jesus when he hasn't even admitted that he's sick and not even able to save himself. Somebody can pray a prayer and ask Jesus into their heart all the times they want and go away lost. There's no magic formula and magic prayer to pray to be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And until a person believes that they're no good and that they must trust only in Christ, they can't be saved, no matter how many times they pray something. Until a sinner comes to the end of himself, recognizing, I can't heal me. I can't fix me. I can't clean me up. I am nothing and I have nothing, and cries out like the publican, Lord, have mercy on me. Until they come to that point, the time's not right for them to be saved. You can't clean yourself up enough to be presentable to Jesus. He only accepts holiness and righteousness. We ain't got none of that, do we? After all hope and trust and doctors had died, this woman goes to Jesus. The time was right. There could be no mistake that it was Jesus and Jesus alone who had healed her. Many in our churches, as I travel about, perhaps someone here today, they don't come to Christ believing that only He can take their sins away. But instead, they just kind of add Jesus to their life like a good luck charm. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He died on the cross for the sins of the world. Yeah, I believe that. But they haven't come to the bottom of themselves and they haven't realized that I'm no good. I have nothing to offer to Christ. And instead, they come to church. They try to clean up. They say they believe in Jesus and add Him to their life onto the list of other things that they're trying, not recognizing that it's only Jesus that can save. What's the result of that? Rather than genuine believers being sanctified daily, growing in Christ, we have people that spend their life trying to pretend they've been saved, trying to pretend like they've been healed, trying to cover up their sickness and trying to keep it from showing to others. End up with a pretty outside, and the inside, Jesus said, is full of dead men's bones. You can be nice and prettied up on the outside and be dead on the inside. But Jesus has the power to make alive when you come to the end of yourself and you recognize, I am no good, I have nothing. The time is right for you to go to Jesus. The time is right for you to go to Him and recognize He alone can save me, and He will. If you go to Him in humbleness and cry out for His mercy, He'll save you. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for His mercy on me, an unclean sinner. The time was right. Number two, I see in verse number 44, says, she came behind Him and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. It wasn't a process, her healing. Her healing was immediate. Number one, the time was right. Number two, her healing was immediate. Jesus healed her in an instant. It wasn't like a medicine with bad side effects that works for some and not for others. It didn't take time to kick in and start working. It was instantaneous. The moment she touched the border of His garment, what happened? She was healed. Immediately, instantaneously. In the same way, when Jesus saves, He saves completely, He saves thoroughly, He saves immediately. He creates a new man with a new heart. It's a new birth. It's not a process. Now, there might be a process where the Holy Spirit works in your heart and draws you to Christ and convinces you of your sin and of the need of righteousness to be acceptable in God's sight. And He convinces you of the judgment to come, and you go to Christ in humbleness and cry out for His mercy. But then at that point, He saves you immediately. Salvation isn't a process that you kind of just grow into. You don't go to church and grow up in church and kind of grow into being saved. It doesn't work that way. It's a new birth. An event. We all have a birthday, don't we? I hope none of you just have a birth I hope you didn't have a birth month where it took a whole lump. You know, your poor mama, if it took a month to be born. Speaking of Mother's Day, now there's a labor process during that actual birth. But it's an event. It happens. And when the baby's born, he's born. When a person is born again, it's an event. It happens. It's a new birth. And you're born again. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. If you aren't careful, you can try to teach somebody into heaven. Do Bible studies, and it's important to do those, and people understand the Scriptures and understand why they need Christ and preach the Scriptures. But if a person doesn't truly put their faith in Christ alone, they won't be changed. Except on the outward appearance, maybe. If you're a believer, don't fall for the temptation of inviting people to come to church services instead of pointing them to the one who can heal them immediately. Notice I didn't say don't invite them to church. I didn't say don't invite them to evangelistic meetings. But God didn't call us to invite people to church. We're supposed to bring them to Christ. Church can't save them, can they? I can't save anybody. I can preach Christ. So if you invite them to church and they hear the gospel, praise the Lord. But don't you be the one that invites them to church and lets the pastor do it. You tell them about Christ. Did He change you? Did He save you? Did He heal you? Did He clean you up? Did He change your life? If He did, don't you think He can do that for your neighbor? The lady down the street that's struggling? He can save them. Don't fall for the temptation of shirking your duty to invite people to Christ and instead invite them to a church as if a religion is going to fix them. He can save them immediately. I'm thankful that salvation is immediate. That it's an event. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This lady here had already given up trying to heal herself and clean herself up. She couldn't make herself presentable to Christ. She was unclean and she had to admit that in order to be healed. So the time was right. Her healing was immediate. The third thing is, verse number 33, it says, or 43, it says, neither could be healed of any. Neither could be healed of any. Number three, no one else could heal her. No one else could heal her. Well-established fact after 12 years. Don't forget that it's not religion that saves a soul. It's not your church. It's not your pastor. Not a group within the church. Only Jesus can make a person righteous. Nobody else could heal her. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can't heal anybody. I wish I could, but I can't. Why? I don't have the power that Jesus has. I needed to be healed myself. You can't save a lost soul any more than a priest can. You can't save a lost soul any more than a Buddhist monk or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. And your church can't either. But Jesus can. He's the only Savior. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Isn't that what men that seek Christ are trying to find? They want to get to heaven to where God is. And Jesus said, "You can't get there unless you go through me." He's the only righteous one. No one else could heal her. He's the only way. Salvation is exclusive, exclusively in Jesus Christ. Be careful not to get so busy with life that you stop and leave off pointing people to Jesus. Say, "Oh, I'm busy." I get it. We're all busy. We have to make livings for our families. We have work to do. But everywhere you go, you meet people along the way, don't you? Point him to Jesus. Point him to Jesus. He's the healer of wounded hearts. He's the healer of souls. He's the one who can clean people up and heal them immediately after they've searched and tried their whole lives and have nothing. He's the healer. Being busy is no excuse to invite somebody to the church instead of inviting them to Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Jesus paid it all. He's the only one who can heal a soul. The time was right. Her healing was immediate. No one else could heal her. And the fourth thing I see here, verse 44 and 45, it says, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Number four, no matter how unclean or dirty you are, you can touch Jesus. No matter how unclean you are, you can touch Jesus. And when you do, you'll never be the same. Jesus doesn't let people that touch Him in faith and their uncleanness walk away unchanged. Like the lady that was taken in adultery, that the Pharisees threw at her feet. And Jesus said, if you're without sin, cast a stone. Well, when she went away and Jesus forgave her, what did He say? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, go away and stay as you were. Everybody's accepted with me. No, but he was touchable to the most unclean of people, but He changed them. Anybody could approach Jesus. Be like Jesus. If you're a believer this morning, be like Jesus. He didn't say, "Lady, I'd like to heal you, but come on now, you should have made an appointment with me." Now, I mean, don't you know the law, miss? You, all these people that you bumped into in the crowd are unclean. Look what you did. What were you thinking? Jesus didn't do that, did He? Instead, He allowed an unclean woman, despised and looked down upon by the multitude, to interrupt the pleas of a more important man. That's the reason I read the story of Jairus before. The leader of the synagogue has already fallen at Jesus' feet and is begging Jesus to heal his daughter. And he's finally, he's getting somewhere, he thinks, because Jesus is listening to him, and all of a sudden he's interrupted by this lady. And this whole scene is taking place, and he allows this unclean woman to interrupt the pleas of a more important man. One who would have had the duty to throw such a woman out of the synagogue because she was unclean, had she dared to come in. But Jesus was no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad for that? As you've heard often, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There are no big shots and little shots to Jesus. He loves us all the same. The ones that He spoke harsh to were the ones that had no interest in touching them because they recognized they were unclean, but it was those who lifted themselves up in self-righteousness. He had hard words for them. Jesus didn't see one person as more important than another. Be like Jesus. You look down on one group more than another. You're more willing to witness to somebody in one group than you are to witness of Christ to another. You have compassion on certain people in one way that you won't have on other people because they look disgusting to you, or they're just dirty and unclean and too sinful for you to have anything to do with. Very possibly it was this lady's interruption that caused enough time to pass for Jairus' daughter to die. We find out that she did die, but then Jesus raised her. Jesus knew that was going to happen, yet He stopped and He healed and He gave her peace. Aren't you glad that Jesus brings peace to the soul? That yearning and that searching that the world is looking for, they try everything. But when they come to the end of themselves, and they recognize, I have nothing, I am bankrupt, there's not one good work that I can offer Christ because all of my righteousnesses or good things that I do, the Bible says they're as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. But when I recognize that and I come and I just touch His garment, He lets me, and He heals me. Aren't you thankful for a Savior like that? Be known in your life, if you're a Christian this morning, as the man or woman who knows God and extends the compassion of God to all those you meet. How are you known? I could go and knock on all your neighbors' doors, co-workers. Say, hey, what do you think of so-and-so? What would they tell me? Oh, yeah, I know him. I worked with him. Would that be all they could say? Or would they have some bad things to say? Would they have some good things to say? Oh, yeah, he's a good old boy. He's nice to me. Yeah, I enjoy his company. God didn't call us in this world just to make friends. Are you known as the man or lady who knows God and extends the compassion of God to others and loves his neighbor as himself? Literally. For real. Jesus said those words, love your neighbor as yourself. Can't do that without his supernatural power, can we? We love ourselves an awful lot, don't we? Salvation is found in Jesus. And unclean sinners can touch him. And we must invite them to. Anyone, no matter who, can approach Jesus. You know, I find it fascinating here in verse 43, it says, or verse 45, it says, and Jesus said, who touched me? And it says, when all denied. I stop and I think about, why did they deny it? What were they scared of? They'd seen the compassion of Jesus and how anybody who touched him could be healed. And maybe there was some in this crowd that were close to him and maybe they denied because they're scared of what he might say to them if they got caught because they'd heard his harsh words toward the Pharisees and maybe they knew in their hearts they were Pharisees and they didn't see themselves as unclean. They thought they were great and fine. Maybe they were there to try to trip Jesus up and accuse him of something. And they didn't, that wasn't me, Lord. I didn't touch you. Of course, they didn't say Lord. They just denied it. I find that fascinating. And then his disciples are like, Lord, the multitude throng you, and you say, who touched me? It's kind of a silly question, it seems like. I was thinking, when it says all denied, I was sitting there thinking of Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up, or sitting on a throne high and lifted up. This train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We see the holiness of God and the unapproachableness of God. And maybe this crowd knew that story, but they didn't see him as God here. I just find it fascinating in our world. So many people have a view of God as unapproachable. He's so holy we can't get near him, and he is. What I find incredible, as you go on to the next verses, Isaiah said, then said I, what? Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. In verse 7 it says, he laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And then God said, here, I need somebody to go for me. And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He had to be cleansed first. God is unapproachable, he is holy, and he cannot look upon our sin. But he loved us so much. We read in Philippians, chapter number 2. It says, he sent his son, and his son Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm thankful that God loved us so much, us unclean people, that He wanted us to be clean. And He knew the only way for us to be clean was if He sent His only begotten Son to take our place on the cross, to humble Himself and be found as man, as a servant. He didn't sin, but He took our sins in His own body on the tree. And if we come to Him in faith, believing that He died on the cross for our sins and took our punishment, what does He do? He cleans us. He made a way where we could approach Him. That holy God that is high and lifted up, that I can't get near because I am so filthy and so wicked and so abominable in God's sight, God knew that, and so He made a way where I could approach Him, and I can approach Him through Jesus Christ because He took my place. He covered me in His righteousness. He gave me that free gift. What a blessing that any sinner that comes to Him, Jesus allows him to touch him by faith. Number five, quickly, there is simplicity in Christ. Simplicity in Christ. Multitudes thronged and pressed against Him, but only one believed. Only one touched the hem of His garment, and He healed her immediately. This lady believed that just the slightest contact with Christ would heal her. It wasn't some power of His clothes, of His garment, but it was her faith in Christ. And Jesus said, "You're healed." It was His power. It wasn't some magical thing of clothing, like some evangelists like to pass out clothing so they can get rich off the backs of the poor. No, Jesus had that power, and He can heal. It's simple. She didn't have to do some crazy penance and bow down and crawl on crushed glass and beat herself with a whip to be saved. No, she reached out by faith, and she touched Him, and He healed her. Simple. There's simplicity in salvation. Praise God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The time was right. Her healing was immediate. No one else could heal her. No matter how unclean you are, you can touch Jesus. There's simplicity in Christ. And very last, the testimony of a true believer is always the same. The testimony of a true believer is always the same. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Let's go back to the passage here in Luke 8. The woman gets found out. Verse 47, it says, "When the woman saw she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before Him, she declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately." What was her testimony? It was the same testimony that every believer has. "I was unclean. I could not heal myself. The physicians could not heal me. I touched Jesus by faith, and He healed me immediately. He saved me. It was all of Him. It was none of me. All I did was touch Him. And when I did," verse 48, it says, "He said unto her, Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." He gave me comfort. He gave me peace. He made me whole. Beware of the Christian who speaks only of himself, who never talks of Christ, who thinks more of His name and of himself than he does of Jesus. That's evidence that that person is still lost and is trusting in their own good works and not Jesus. Genuine believers are just that. They're believers. They believe. They don't try to clean themselves up and make themselves presentable to God. They don't try to prove anything to Jesus. They come to Him in faith and believe that He can heal their soul, and He does. No one else could heal her. Jesus was approachable. She could touch Him. There's simplicity in Christ, and the testimony of a true believer is always the same. Your testimony is no better than my testimony. Now, there are different circumstances that God brings us through, but in the end, our testimony is the same, is it not? Jesus is the Savior. I was unclean. I came to Him by faith. I touched Him. He healed me. Praise God for His healing. Praise God for our salvation. And praise God, it's so simple and it's so free. And I can't help but close in prayer until I say, do you know Him? Do you know Him? He's a wonderful Savior to me. I didn't do anything to deserve Him. He did all of it. He died on the cross. He paid for my sin. He paid the cost. And He said, "Here, touch me by faith. I'll save you." And He did. He cleaned me up. He made me a new creature. And for those that have experienced that, the servant is not greater than his Lord. There are multitudes of unclean everywhere. Don't look down your nose in disgust at them. Be like Jesus. Instead of running from the unclean, run towards them in compassion and be willing to let them touch you. And you bring them to Christ, who can heal them and touch them and make them free and save their soul.